Well, today I'm in the beautiful village of Kersey, about 3 miles northwest of Hadley. It's perhaps a smaller, quainter version of its near neighbour, Lavenham, again with the Tudor houses. Speaking of Tudor times, I've recently been in Edinburgh with my mum, where we visited the house of John Knox, the leading light of the Protestant Reformation in Scotland. It was really interesting to hear his story. In particular, I was taken with this quote about Knox. "John Knox, in 1 hour, is able to put more life in us than 500 trumpets continually blasting in our ear." I thought they might have said bagpipes instead of trumpets. Of course, ultimately, God, by his Spirit, is the one who changes hearts, not any preacher. It's only as the Spirit moves, as people listen to the Word of God. My prayer as we continue to march through the book of James is that in some small way I might be used of God to bring his truth to your hearts week by week during these difficult days. Our thoughts also continue to be with those within our fellowship who are suffering or grieving at this time. Well, we're going to come to a time of praise just now. I really long for that day when we'll be able to bring our voices together to honour God. But let's just give thanks for Di and the team now as they lead us in worship.
Thank you, Ian. And yes, I think we all long for us to be able to be back together again on a Sunday morning, worshipping and being in fellowship face to face. But it can be all too easy to fall into moroseness about the circumstances we find ourselves in. And I am minded about a sermon that a previous minister preached many years ago now, when he said about actively saying thank you to God for 3 things each day. For whatever our circumstances, however we're feeling, there really are always at least 3 things that we can say thank you to God for every day. And so we worship now by singing a song we sang just a few weeks ago at Harvest, but one that is suitable for any time of year. A song that can help us focus on saying thank you to our Heavenly Father, because all he gives is good.
Now, thank you now for our church, for our
as we consider God's goodness today. We have just sung that all God gives us is good, but that doesn't take away from the fact that sometimes we feel in a wretched place, whether from illness, grief, the circumstances of life, or the restrictions of COVID even. Sometimes we struggle. But when we find ourselves in that dark place, God's goodness will still lead us. So draw strength from the words of our next song, which we sang in the very first online service with music way back at the end of March. A song that is popular with so many, a song that is based on Psalm 23. The Lord's my shepherd, I will trust in you alone.
God's good gifts are around us each day, but we're prone to forget that and adapt the attitude of the world that says that things came about randomly by chance and that we should just use them as we want to. Do you ever feel in the Christian life that somehow you're missing out? It's not easy living a distinctive life with different priorities, not chasing after the same things and experiences that the non-Christian world indulges in. They look at you aghast if you say you have never been drunk. They think you're a bit weird not to join in their endless pursuit of parties or clubbing when they're allowed to do so. And they simply don't understand when you say that you are keeping sex for marriage. As we saw last week, temptation is a huge issue in our lives, and Satan encourages us to fulfill the natural desires we all have in ways which are not honouring to God. And so we can be enticed, we can be drawn away by something. Satan lays the bait that appeals to our senses, but the bait hides the hook and the fact that yielding to temptation leads to sin and sorrow and death is clearly seen in verse 15. Our reading is from James chapter 1. I'm reading from verse 12, but I particularly want us to note verses 16 to 18. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. Satan is so subtle, so deceptive. One of his main tactics is to try and to convince us that God is stopping us having something good. That God does not really love us or care for us. And that ultimately God is a killjoy. Remember Eve in the Garden of Eden. Satan suggested to her that if God really loved her, he would have allowed her to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. James warns us then about being taken in by Satan's deceptions. Now he's been focusing on the negatives of yielding to temptation. But here in verse 16 to 18, he turns us to the other side of the coin. He gives us further reasons to resist temptation by focusing instead on the positive things about God. And that's why I've entitled the message this morning, Consider God's Goodness. Look at the connecting phrase there from verse 16 into 17. Do not be deceived, my brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights. Look, says James, if you want good gifts in life, if you want a full and satisfied life, realize that this can only come from God. You are my dear brothers and sisters in Christ. Don't exchange what you have in God, in Jesus, for a lie. No, consider God's goodness. So here's the first of 4 points this morning I want to think about with you. Firstly, God alone gives good gifts. Satan appears to offer good gifts, but actually they always blow up in our face. Only the gifts that God gives are the genuine article. I think Satan is rather like one of those dodgy market traders offering vastly inferior goods. They appear to be like name brands, that you're getting a bargain. You part readily with your cash, but when you get home, it all falls apart. It's a fake. And it has no quality. It doesn't last. You've invested in something that doesn't measure up in the final analysis, and you're then left gutted by the experience. But not so with God. Everything that truly comes from God is so good. In fact, goodness is one of the attributes of God. He is 100% good. Are we prone to doubt God's goodness? Sometimes he allows a difficult circumstance to come into our lives. And we say, how can this be good? And how can God be good? But actually, later when we reflect on the trial that we've been through, it probably has drawn us closer to him. And eventually, we're able to see the bigger picture. In the Old Testament, if we think about the life of Joseph, how could it have been good that he was sold as a slave into Egypt? Well, it was good in the sense that God allowed him to be put in the right place at the right time to serve in Egypt. It didn't make what his brothers did right. But actually, as he rose there in Egypt to become second in command only to the Pharaoh, he was actually able to save his family and indeed the entire nation of Egypt when famine came. So I wonder, do you trust God with what he may be allowing in your life just now? Even when it appears that he's giving you lemons, he is actually still in control. God alone gives good gifts. Secondly, I want us to see God is constantly giving us good gifts. Verse 17, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Anyone who has read their Bible is of course aware of God's most amazing gift of Jesus Christ into the world to be our Saviour. And that will be our focus as we approach Christmas time. There, I've mentioned the word. It might be a bit of a strange Christmas this year, especially if we can't meet more than six people in our house. But the key thing is that remains that 2,000 years ago that Saviour came. He lived and he died to rescue us from sin and from Satan. Praise be to God for that indescribable gift. We also know that if we are believers, ours is the gift of paradise. Jesus has gone on ahead of us to prepare a place for us, and he's coming back to take us to be with him forever in a new heaven and a new earth. We have so much to look forward to as believers. To live is Christ, but to die for us is gain. But what happens for the rainy days in between? And it is starting to rain. For some of us, we seem to live like God isn't helping us in the here and now. However, I want us to see that this verse is speaking in the present tense, isn't it? Every gift, good and perfect gift, is coming down from God. God is sending us his gifts today, if we would only realise it. If we would just stay close to him and wait on him and allow him to guide and to bless us. He knows our needs for this day, even before we ask. If only we could stay close and ask his leading. He knows our needs for shelter, for warmth, for jobs, for comfort, for friendship. He knows our desire for a life partner. But will we trust his judgment? And will we recognise his gifts to us? The big issue for us is that every day, Satan is putting out his market stall. and we're passing it. And every day we're tempted to invest our money and our lives in something cheap and nasty that will not last. There might be a buzz about the store, a bit like when they have that market in Bury St Edmunds. There may be many buyers crowding around the store, maybe not so much at the moment. And we just perhaps feel like we're going to miss out if we don't get a little bit of what Satan has on offer. But are we really going to miss out? No, God alone gives good gifts, and God is consistently giving those good gifts to us each and every day of our lives. About a mile or so north of Kersey is St James's Chapel in a place called Lindsay. It's probably connected to what was the nearby Lindsay Castle, which is now there's just a few earthworks there. But this chapel dates back to the reign of Stephen in about the 13th century. So I'm just going to use this for the third part of our message this morning. God alone gives good gifts. God is constantly giving good gifts. And thirdly, I want us to see that God does not change. He always gives good gifts. There is no shadowy side with God, no shady side. He is all that is light and is good. He is the Father of lights. He created the sun to give us light and the moon to give us light at night. Yes, these things are changeable, as we know. But God, their author, is not. In Malachi 3, verse 6, it says, I, the Lord, do not change. Now, in Matthew chapter 7 and verses 9 to 11, we read this. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a steak? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? We know how to give good gifts to our children if we have them. But sometimes we let them down. Not so God. God cannot change his gifts, as it were, for better gifts, because his gifts are always spot on first time. He doesn't have a bad day and so treat us inappropriately. We do. We have a bad day or a bad week, and we're tempted perhaps to take it out on our children or our spouse. But God is not like that. God is always giving us good gifts. It's that difficult time of the year approaching, isn't it? When you're charged with finding the appropriate gift to give to a relative for Christmas. We have a scheme on one side of our family we've been running for a while now. And what we do is we put all the adult names into a hat and we just draw one out. So we only have to buy a gift for one other person within that circle of the family. But even then, it kind of gives a bit of a pressure because you have to try and ensure that that one gift is somehow a perfect gift. It really does ramp up the pressure to try and get that gift spot on. God always gets his gifts spot on. Now, we considered last time how David fell for the bait as far as the bathing Bathsheba was concerned. He saw her, he desired her for himself, he took her for himself. Later, Nathan the prophet was sent by God to show David the error of his ways, to confront him with his sin. And what God had to say to David through Nathan is very interesting in the light of what we have said about God's goodness. 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verses 7 and 8. Then Nathan said to David, "You are the man. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave your master's house to you, and your master's wives to you, into your arms. I gave you all Israel and Judah. And if this had been too little, I would have given you even more. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword." Well, David didn't do it literally, but he arranged for that to happen by putting Uriah in the front of the battle. "You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites." Look, says God through Nathan to David, "I gave you it all. And how did you repay me? By going and fulfilling your desires in a dishonouring way, in falling for Satan's bait." I wonder, is God saying something similar to us today? Look what I've done for you. Look what I have given you in life. Look what I have provided for you, not least my son Jesus to die for you. But how do you repay me? By taking Satan's bait once again. By going after Satan's little trinkets, and then you get yourself into trouble. When are you going to learn that living my way is best? That I can be trusted to give you all good things? That I have your best interests at heart? When are you going to look to me for all good gifts? For a moment now, I just want to consider the contrast between what we read of David and how he succumbed to temptation, and Joseph and how he responded to the attentions of Potiphar's wife. Genesis chapter 39 and verses 6 to 10. So Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now Joseph was well built and handsome, and after a while his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." But he refused. "With me in charge," he told her, "my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against, not my master, how could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? And though she spoke to David day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even to be with her. One day he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. She caught him by his cloak and said, "Come to bed with me." But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. Joseph reminds himself of the good things that he had received from God at the hand of Potiphar, his master. He recognized ultimately that God was the source of all the blessings that he was living, that he was receiving living in Potiphar's house. And he realized that God's good gifts are better than Satan's temptations. As one commentator put it, Satan never actually gives any good gifts, because you always end up paying for them dearly in the end. They may seem exciting and enticing for a time, but you always end up paying for them dearly in the end. God alone gives good gifts. God is constantly giving good gifts. God does not change. He always gives good gifts. Fourthly and finally, God gives himself. Verse 18. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits for all he created. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's from John 1. And we know that Jesus, the Word of God, came into the world in order to die for our forgiveness. God gave us the greatest gift of all, himself, through his Son, the Lord Jesus. Through Jesus, he gives us, doesn't he, new birth here. New birth. What a contrast that is with what Satan gives us. Verse 15. After desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. We cannot earn our forgiveness. We are naturally ripe for judgment. But God stepped in through Jesus Christ. God gave us Jesus, and yet we fail to believe that God has our best interests at heart ongoing. Romans 8 verse 28. For we know in all things God works for the good of those who love him. We are the first fruits. The first fruits of the harvest in the Old Testament were set apart and were devoted to God. So where's our devotion? Doesn't he merit it? The first thing that should prevent us yielding to temptation is a consideration of the death, of the judgment that follows yielding to sin. But the second thing to consider is, why exchange that lie for all that is good in God? If you believe you have a genuine need today, seek the Lord, but resist Satan. Be patient and wait for the Lord's answer. In a Sunday school class, a child put it very simply when he said this: two men live in my heart, Adam and Jesus. And when temptation comes knocking at the door, somebody has to answer. If I let Adam answer, I will sin. So I send Jesus to answer, and he always wins. And so with our nature, we have that old sinful nature we still battle with in Adam. But if we are Christians, if we are believers in what Jesus Christ did for us, if we're truly repentant of our sin, we have a new nature in Christ that can overcome. Which nature is getting the upper hand just now? Well, nature and the elements seem to be getting the upper hand around me, but in our hearts, what nature is ruling? You know, we are very privileged in the church. You're a privileged people listening this morning because you know the difference. And I know it's not easy not to go with the majority, that there's a huge pressure to conform. But broad is the road that leads to destruction, and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. I pray that we will be those who learn every day to trust in the goodness of our God. Amen.
Our Father God, we thank you so much for the goodness you pour out to each one of us. May we, in turn, share that goodness with others. And may we remember to say thank you to you for all you give. And may we trust in you alone all the days of our life. Christ is our biggest advocate, our biggest defender. He is the one who absolutely believes in us, and he is the one in whom we can absolutely trust. And so we close our worship today as we hold on to the truth in the words we sing. Day after day, your love, our Heavenly Father, will remain faithful and true. You are good. Your word stands true. There is none like you. And when all else fades, you remain. Amen.
Defender of this heart, you loved me from the start. You love will reign. was coming.